Okay, we'll begin by reading from Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6. Notice the warmth with which the wise man is teaching his children. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so on. Notice in the whole book of Proverbs what a wonderful way a father talks to his children, and use that as a mentor, as a model for how you talk to your children. With the same kind of warmth, compassion, and yet at the same time, the same kind of forcefulness. There's a power here. It's not two buddies sitting down around the table. It's a father guiding his children in the right way. Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow before Thee in these moments, and we lift up this short time we have together to Thee, and pray that Thou wouldst help us to expound one of the very most, if not the most, important subject of this entire class: how to do family worship. And we know, Lord, that all that we say in this hour will only be of a practical nature. We cannot really do it without Thy Holy Spirit. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would bless this teaching, so that we as fathers and also mothers in our absence may lead family worship in a way that is conducive to Thy glory and to the genuine well-being of our children. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we want to look at section 4 on the outline, implementation of family worship. Anyone did not get... Anyone else? Implementation. We want to look at it in three ways. First, preparing for family worship, and then during family worship, and then finally a note about after family worship. And then the next 2 weeks, I believe there's a break in catechism, or is that true? 2 weeks? Yeah. And then so we would actually come back and do the objections and motivations 3 weeks from today, God willing. All right, implementation. What I want to do here is I want to avoid two problems. I want to avoid the idealistic approach, so that I don't overwhelm you and overwhelm myself. And I want to avoid the minimalistic approach, so that we don't walk out of here and say, well, what can I do as a bare minimum and get by with it? I'm going to try to use a realistic approach. But I think it's something that we all need help on. We all need help on. But God helping us, the things I'm about to say, you will be able to do. The Holy Spirit has to bless them. But He blesses means that are used. And this is an important means, a very important means for the welfare of your family. I trust you'll feel that as we go along. So preparing for family worship. involves the what, the where, and the when. Now again, this is especially your job, Dad. That's your wife's job. You can delegate a few of these things to her as long as that's clearly understood. But you're in charge. You're the head of the household. What do I mean by the what? Well, by the what I mean, you need to know what you're going to do for family worship. You need to know that ahead of time. And so you need to have all the books that you need available. It doesn't mean you need a whole bunch of new books every week. Generally, you won't. But what you need is every child that can possibly read should have his own or her own Bible. Preferably a Bible study Bible that has notes on the bottom, because you can ask questions off of those notes. In our family, we actually have, I have a different Bible study with different notes than my children do. So we can go back and forth as we discuss. Well, what do your notes say? Oh, this is what my notes say. Well, what do you think is the truth now? And we can talk it over. Especially with young children, the Bible study notes are extremely helpful because they help you elucidate a text. And I found it just of immense value. Which ones should you get? That's really debatable. The one I use is actually a Zondervan publication. Even though Zondervan doesn't publish much good stuff now, but we get, and my children have another one. I can't think of the name right now, but they're both King James versions, and then they have study notes beneath it. You can also get a Matthew Henry study note Bible, but that doesn't have as much detail. Just try to get one that's sound, and if you're interested in more detail on that, I can get you the names, or maybe I'll bring the names next time that we use, that you might find that helpful. Reformation Heritage Books carries them, and you'll find them there as well. I also think you should have psalters sitting out, or if you're going to sing some hymns, a hymn book. You should be in an organized place that are right available right near where you do family worship. So family worship is not an unorganized thing like, oh, where's our Bibles? Where do our Psalter books go? If you're using a daily portion book, have the daily portion book out. And if possible, what I would do, I know it's a little bit of money, but if I was going to use a daily portion book, I'm not right now, but if I was, I'd buy enough for the whole family. Let the children read different parts of that as well. You'd be surprised when kids read different parts of it, how it keeps their attention. If you're going to use question books, have them available. That's another approach. We now have, as you probably know, from kindergarten through 12th grade, we have an entire curriculum of catechism materials. And there's teacher's guides for all 13 grades. And you could get the teacher's guides. You could reinforce catechization in the church. Or you could plow your own way. Do a little bit every night. That's great. That's what the old Puritans and Scottish divines did. They catechized their own children in addition to the church catechizing them. Maybe you want to add some reading, or maybe you want to the portion of scripture reading. If you're reading from the Gospels, you might want to read the section of J.C. Ryle, Expository Thoughts on the Gospels, to elucidate, bring across some points to help you explain to your children. That's great. But whatever tools you use, the point here is have them ready. Have them ready. And do aim for variety. Don't just do the same thing over and over again, but have some diversity there. Secondly, where? Wherever you can find total privacy. We go into the living room every night after supper rather than sit around all of the dirty dishes. We just think it's more conducive to a worshipful atmosphere. So all our books are in the living room, ready to go. We just move over there. Sometimes we clean dishes up ahead of time. Sometimes afterwards. That depends on time frame. Maybe someone has to go away quickly. We don't want family worship time to be sacrificed. So then we'll just leave the dishes and go do family worship. Important thing is nothing interrupts family worship. Nothing. This is the most important part of your day. It's the most important part of your life. You wouldn't leave church during the worship service to answer the phone, would you? You're worshiping God as a family. You don't answer the phone when you worship God. Worshiping God is much more important. Today we're blessed with answering machines. Someone can put a message there. You can call them back in 20 minutes. So take the phone off the hook or let it go on the answering machine. Don't interrupt. Don't let anything interrupt family worship. So that's the what and the where. Now the when. Well, the old Scottish and Puritan divines said twice a day, once morning, once evening. It's pretty difficult for many of our families to do extended family worship two times a day. I think the traditional style of reading scripture and praying that we've done in our circles probably should suffice for breakfast and lunch, realistically, at least in our family it does. We have a very hard time doing a prolonged family worship in the morning. But in the evening, then, you should have at least one stated prolonged family worship time a day. J.W. Alexander, in his excellent book on family worship, says, "It is by the manna which falls every day at the door of the tent that our souls are kept alive." Now, what about during family worship? Well, a few practical hints, and then we're going to move on to each part. Hints for each part. Aim for brevity. Let your family worship be short and savory, simple, tender, and heavenly, wrote Richard Cecil. Short, savory, simple, tender, and heavenly. You can make your family worship too long. If you have very young children, especially preschool-age children, probably 10 minutes is sufficient. If you have younger and older children, you might want to try closing with prayer after 10 minutes and then have an extra 10 minutes with the older children, if that's possible. Maybe it's not always possible. Children my age, our children, got to get my phraseology right here, we can comfortably have a 20-minute family worship or 25-minute family worship, and it's no problem. And I think that's what I found most comfortable, 20 to 25 minutes. Sometimes we have to rush it a little bit more. Someone has to go away. We don't quite get it all in. Cut some corners. But try, and women, you can help out here a lot too. If so, you know someone in your family has to go away, try to have supper promptly, early, on time. And let the family know it's going to be early so we have full time for family worship. That's a big help as well. Secondly, aim for consistency. It's better to have a very short family worship than none at all. Just like you don't eat in a spotty fashion, do you? You don't say, "Well, I'm not going to eat for 4 days, and the fifth day we're going to have an extra heavy meal." That's not the way to do family worship. You don't skip 4 days and then have an hour family worship on the fifth to make up for all the ones you missed. It's daily manna. That's the point. And don't allow external excuses to interrupt the pattern either. I know a father who said, "Well, I just was such a poor father that day, and I just had gotten mad at a child and lost my temper, and so I just didn't feel like it was hypocritical of me to do family worship." Well, that's nonsense. You need family worship more than ever at such a time. And the first thing you need to do in family worship is say, "My son, I'm sorry, I overreacted. Will you forgive me?" Clear the air. A.W. Pink said, "It's not the sins of a Christian which choke the channel of divine blessing and cause so many to miss God's best, but it's his unconfessed sins." You see, his unconfessed sins. So, don't let anything interrupt that. Don't say, "Well, I'm so bone weary after a day's work. I just don't have the strength to carry it out." Jesus Christ went to the cross for his people, bone weary. And he didn't shrink back. It's your duty. You deny yourself then. And see how the Lord will strengthen you during family worship, even if you're tired, so that by the time you're finished, you're grateful that you did it. So lead your family worship, fathers, every day with a firm fatherly hand and a soft, penitent heart. And lead it with hopeful solemnity. Rejoice with trembling before the Lord, Psalm 2 tells us. God can greatly bless your family worship. All right, let me get specific now about different practical areas. First of all, the reading of Scripture. For the reading of Scripture, I have three or four suggestions. Number one, have a plan. Have a plan. Maybe read 10 or 20 verses from the Old Testament in the morning, 10 or 20 from the New Testament in the evening. Or if you're doing a series of things for your family worship, like a series of parables or a series of miracles, or biographical portions of the Bible that are more suitable for very, very young children, know what you're going to do. And have that portion picked out so that when you sit down for family worship, the first thing you say as fathers, children, now we're going to turn to. And you know the chapter. You know the chapter. You've looked it over. Even if you've looked, only spent 10 minutes preparing for it, I think most fathers benefit from looking it over a bit ahead of time. Over a period of time, however, be sure to read the whole Bible. J.C. Ryle said, to make a whole Christian, God gave a whole Bible. So there's certain times where you may cater to certain parts, but as your children grow up, they should be able to handle the whole Bible. Number two, account for special occasions. On Sunday mornings, for example, as you're going up to God's house, you might want to read Psalm 48 or John 20 and break from your normal pattern. Or when the Lord's Supper is administered, you'd want to read Isaiah 53, wouldn't you? Or Matthew 26 or something of that nature. Before you leave home for family vacation, you'd read Psalm 91 or Psalm 121 about the Lord's protection. These things are natural to do. And you shouldn't see them as breaking a pattern. Three, involve the whole family. I mentioned that already. Every family member should have a Bible to follow along. And what we do is I just simply divide up the verses. We're going to read 22 verses. We've got 5 people in our family. Maybe we have 2 visitors, 7 people. You all read 3 verses each. I end up taking the last, in that case, it would be the last 4. Or do it some way in which you have everybody involved. We found that if we go one verse at a time, it gets too choppy. But if you assign portions to each person, it goes quite well. And everybody follows along. Everybody's involved. Now, teach your children how to read the Bible. Don't let them mumble. Don't let them speed read. Say, children, we're reading the Word of God. Son, we do it with reverence. Slow down a little bit. Slow down. You're reading God's book. If your child is very young, just learning how to read, you're probably wisest, for your own patience level, probably wiser just giving 1 or 2 verses to that child. Until the child catches up a little bit in speed to the others. And then, as soon as possible, let that child have a full portion. Sometimes you need to provide a brief word of explanation while the reading is going on. If something's very difficult or you realize it's very important they catch on what's going on here to understand the rest of the chapter, you might break in. I try not to do that, but you might break in from time to time and say, you know, do you know what this word means and that type of thing. Or you can save it for afterwards. But for Bible instruction, and this to me is the most important part that we in our circles traditionally have not done much of. There are several important things. Number one, be very plain in meaning. Be very plain in meaning. After you explain something to your children, after the Bible's read and you begin to talk and explain things and ask questions and so forth, ask them from time to time, do you understand what I'm saying? You can tell, of course, from their responses, but let it be a real dialogue. This is actually the biblical way. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 makes that plain, that the father was to talk with his children diligently, to dialogue with them. And the Puritans and Reformers picked up on that. They taught catechesis from the Latin word, which means echo back. The child gets questions asked and echoes back answers. And so you're back and forth. That was the Hebraic procedure of instruction. particularly if your children are teenagers. Encourage them. Draw them out to ask questions. That's very good. And if you don't know the answers, tell them so. Or have a commentary sitting close by. Look it up together. And if the commentary doesn't provide an answer, well, tell them you'll research it. You'll look it up, and maybe you can bring an answer tomorrow. Two, be pure in doctrine. Be pure in doctrine. There's no need to abandon doctrinal precision when teaching young children. You just have to aim for simplicity and soundness. Titus 2:7 says, "In all things show yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Number three, be relevant in application. Don't be afraid to share your own experiences, for example. If we're reading a portion and it comes across a text which has been very special to me in my life, I want my children to know that. I share that with them. That will probably be one of the most important things I say at that particular family worship. So that they also know how that scripture speaks to people. And they begin to understand how God applies His word, because that's how He applied it to daddy or to mommy. Another way of being relevant in application is to bring in illustrations of different kinds. That's very important. And some children learn more by illustrations. Some adults learn more by illustrations than others. But all adults and all children benefit from illustrations. And you see it in a sermon when you preach too. You know, you use an illustration, everybody suddenly sits up straight, don't they? And so use as many illustrations as you can find, as you can think of, from your own life, from the lives of others, from books you've read, whatever, from experiences you've had, and draw too from sermons. Remember what the minister said last week? Can you remember, son, about this particular point? And then give him a little hint if he's not getting it, and lead him on. So what are you doing there? You're saying church, home, and school. And you can bring in things from the school too. School assignments. They just worked on a school assignment that touches on that theme. Bring in the whole triangle. Let the children feel that all three work together. Fourth, be affectionate in manner. Now, that's why I read Proverbs. I mentioned that already. How he uses the phrase, "my son." You just feel the warmth oozing from that passage I read, right? The love, the urgency. "My son, you must obey these commandments. My son, you must walk in these ways." So do it with heartfelt love. Do it with heartfelt love. When I think back in my own life, I think the most successful thing about my dad's family worships was that his heart was in it. That was the big thing. That was the thing that impressed all of us children more than anything else. It left indelible marks. And often he would weep. The tears would stream down his face as he'd talk to us. And we felt the reality. And it wasn't just love in the teaching, it was love in the prayer. You know, when my dad said in prayer, "Oh God, we can't miss any of these children in heaven one day." We felt it. We had to be born again. You need to feel that love. Your children need to feel it. They need to feel that you love them. You love everything they need. You're going to meet all their physical needs, yes, but you love their soul most of all. J.C. Ryle said, "Love is the one grand secret of successful child training. Soul love is the soul of all love." And then when all of us children were converted, my dad said, "Now, Lord, we've got grandchildren. Lord, convert every one of the grandchildren." So show affection. Show affection. And I believe this should start when you're very, very young. When our children are two or three, we'll take them on the lap and teach them how to pray. And even till today, our 10-year-old associates prayer and God with warmth and with daddy or mommy's lap. She actually literally moves to one of our laps every time we pray. It's just a habit. There's warmth. There's closeness. There's affection in family worship. And then require attention. Require attention. Proverbs 4 verse 1 says, "Hear ye children the instruction of the father and attend to no understanding." There's no negotiation there. You don't let your children sit on the couch with their arms folded and their legs over one end of the couch while you're doing family worship. No. Sit up, son. We're worshiping God, remember. Just say it in a loving way. You only have to say it a couple times. It becomes a habit. You don't slouch when you worship God. You're in the presence of God. A few hints for the praying section. In your prayers. So I'm advocating first then Bible reading, then instruction. Instruction part, 5 to 10 minutes. Sometimes it'll be a little longer, shorter, depending on the portion. Ask questions. Ask questions at each child's level. Call on them specifically by name so that you're at the right level with that particular child. And then you move into prayer. For prayer, don't be too long, but do be long enough to get across some specific content and some variation. I don't think there's anything worse for a child than to hear dad pray exactly the same words every single night. Puts children to sleep. Well, what we do is I pray always the first prayer before the meal. And then at the end of the family worship, my wife and my children all take turns praying. And I did that since they were 3 years old. It actually began with my boy when he was 3 years old. He actually asked if he could do the family prayer. And I was taken aback that he asked that so young. And I thought, well, why not? So I took him on my lap. And I whispered a few words in his ear, and he said them. And a few more, and he said them. And I whispered the whole prayer to him. And he said it. By the time he was 4, he was saying a few words on his own. By the time he was 5 and 6, he was saying half the prayer on his own. By the time he was 7 or 8, he was saying the whole prayer on his own. And we found that actually very helpful. So our children are not afraid to pray in front of other people's children, or when they have friends over, if it's their turn, they will pray. Even if adults are over, they will pray. You want to raise your children not being afraid of prayer. Prayer should be a welcome thing, a respectful thing. Yes, not a casual thing. But you teach them early on that they're praying on behalf of the entire family. This also prepares them for adulthood, prepares them for their own family, and so forth. Well, you can find your own way there. I mean, you can do it. Certainly, there are many different ways to do it, but we have just found that to be the most helpful. Be simple without being shallow. That's a tall order, but it can be done. Pray for things that your children need. Pray for specific things. Does one of them have a test tomorrow? You pray for that specific child with that specific math test. Is one of them fighting a cold, or is one of them a sore throat? You remember that. Specific things. Small and large. Be direct. Don't reduce your prayers, however, to self-centered, shallow petitions where it's like a grocery list. No, you don't want to do that. You want to have variation. You want to follow the so-called principle of Acts, A-C-T-S. First, adoration. You adore God. You praise Him. You lift Him up. Then you do the C, confession of sin. This is just the general order of prayer. T, thanksgiving. You can do the thanksgiving second, and you know, that's okay, and turn the order around. But thanksgiving, and then supplication, your needs. But that's a simple way to remember it, the acronym Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Those four things should be usually in every prayer. You need to adore God as you approach Him. You certainly have sins to confess as a family, don't you? And you have things to be thankful for every day, don't you? And you have needs to supplicate for every day, don't you? Be natural and yet solemn. I think your tone of voice should be natural, and yet there should be an edge of solemnity in it. You don't want to have a whiny, so-called preacher's tone. I don't think preachers should do it either. But at the same time, you don't want just a casual voice like you're just talking to your neighbor next door. You're approaching the living God. Your body posture, your voice, your solemnity should all convey that. For the singing portion, sing doctrinally pure songs. There's no excuse for singing doctrinal error, no matter how attractive the tune might be. Secondly, don't forget to sing psalms. If you do sing some hymns, I mean, that's fine, but don't forget to sing psalms. Psalms, said Calvin, are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And psalm singing, especially from the Psalter, can help children sing better in church and in school. It can reinforce the whole triangle as well. And our children now, the age that we can tackle some of the more difficult tunes, at least everybody but I can, since I can't sing. I try, but, you know, I'm glad my wife is a lot better singer than I am. But what we do is we sing our way straight through the Psalter. And that way we get to sing all the Psalters. Also the ones that aren't sung in church very often. And that's interesting. You'd be amazed at the beautiful wording of some of the Psalters we don't normally sing. There's really some richness there that we're not tapping into. And so you can pick up on that in family singing. That's great. Sing heartily and with feeling. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. If you have a child that can, you have an organ or something, or some other musical instrument, the child can play the instrument and play along, and it helps the family sing better, by all means. But sing with all your heart. And then after family worship, as you retire for the night with your wife, pray for God's blessing on your family worship. Let it be part of that prayer as you get down on your knees together. Lord, use the instruction we try to give our children today to save them or to cause them to grow in grace, that they might put their hope in Thee. Use our daily family worship with all our shortcomings. Use it. Use our stammering prayers to bring our children to repentance. Breathe upon our family, Lord Jesus, in family worship. Let Thy Spirit dwell among us. Well, those are the basics that I wanted to communicate about implementing family worship. We've got just 2 or 3 minutes if you have any questions or responses. Yes, Don.
One of the books we use, many devotional books, is Three Forms of Unity.
You use the Three Forms of Unity, yeah?
I think it's very great to have those doctrines
reinforced
over and over again.
I think especially as children get older, like teenagers, you know, to use the Belgian Confession and Canons of Dort, they don't hear as often as Heidelberg Catechism. It's a good idea. Yes, Jerry. That's fine. I agree. Home, church, and school. Very good. Anything else? Yes. Yes. That's because you walked in late. No, I just mentioned it, but I'm glad you brought it up. I just mentioned it. But certainly, I think, you know, and I, for example, I am gone fairly often, and then my wife just takes over where I left off. And so when I come back, there are several chapters further in the process. Yes? Yeah. Yeah.
She doesn't because she says, I have to. And she struggles with it, but she feels that she needs to do it anyway. But if it can be implemented at the table, like you said, you pray at the beginning, your wife prays at the end, I think that is very, very helpful.
Yes, and then the whole process becomes much more natural. That's right. Very good. Thank you. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we are all insufficient and we're all beginners. And we all have so many failures in family worship, but do help us, Lord, to have sincerity of heart and to do the best we can with our families, knowing that Thou dost look upon the heart, and in the midst of all our stammerings and shortcomings, Thou wilt use even our weaknesses to promote Thy own name in our families. So help us, Lord, to be faithful, to wait on Thee, to ask for Thy help. And perhaps too, Lord, help us to read one or two of the books that can give us guidance on family worship. And grant that we may seriously implement these things with prayer, waiting on Thy Holy Spirit to assist us from day to day. Give us especially help, Lord, when we don't feel like it at the moment, that we may be able to deny ourselves, and as we enter into family worship, that we may experience Thy help, and that our hearts may then be engaged. All this we ask, with Thy blessing upon our family worship, to every member of our families, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.